I am so glad, I am so glad, I am so glad that Christ came to me in 1973, saved me. If you have your Bible, turn to John 11 with me tonight, please. John chapter number 11. The 11th chapter of John is very familiar to a lot of people because it's the chapter that deals with the resurrection of Lazarus. John chapter number 11 and verse number 22. If you'll notice, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of him, or ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now watch carefully. Watch what happens. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's all she knew up until this point. That's all any of the Jews knew up until this point. And they knew far more than the Gentile. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe, she said. Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Martha and Mary loved the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. They loved him. They loved him as a friend and they loved him as a savior. So did Lazarus. And in John chapter number 11, the Lord reveals something about the resurrection that's so very important. He said, I am the resurrection. So what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is that righteousness is the person of Christ. Salvation is the person of Christ. The resurrection is the person of Christ. In plain words, all of these things that up until this point had been events or something that someone may attain or acquire had all now become a person. And rightly so, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the consummation of all of the prophecies that look forward to righteousness and holiness and salvation and sanctification and all these things. They are in a person. So the bottom line is that wherever that person is, there can be a resurrection. It's not tied to a date or a place. It's all now a person. I am the resurrection. When we go back in John chapter, in Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse 19, in the Old Testament text, here's what they believed. Isaiah 26 verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In verse number 19 of Isaiah 26, it's very clear that the Old Testament saint believed in a resurrection. To the time of Abraham, contemporary of Abraham, is Job, more than likely 1,900 years before Christ. And here's what Job said in chapter 19. And verse number 25, this is before a Bible was ever written. This is before a priesthood was ever established. No temple, no tabernacle, no sacrifice, none of that. The priesthood was now the firstborn of the home. The male leadership of the home was the hand of the priesthood. And here in Job chapter number 19 and verse number 25, the scripture says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job certainly believed in the resurrection of the dead. I wanted to give you that tonight to establish a point, and that is that the resurrection was certainly no new doctrine. And that the Old Testament saint, the Old Testament Jew, certainly believed in the resurrection of the dead. But you'll notice if you study the Old Testament text as it relates to the resurrection, it's always in a general sense. It's always in the sense of the dead rising, coming forth from the dead. And that's all good. That's all well and good. But when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he began to reveal much more as it pertains to resurrections, because he began to reveal that there is a first resurrection and a second resurrection, that there is a resurrection that has to do with those that are saved and those that are not. In John chapter number 5 and verse 28, the scripture says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, whether this is one event or this is two events, we cannot be certain. You can approach it either way. You can say there is a resurrection of life, and there's also a resurrection of damnation. But whether it is an event that has both or just one, we can't prove one way or the other. I lean toward the idea they're both coming up, the saved and the unsaved. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 1 says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The book of Revelation gets deeper into the state of the dead. And it talks about the souls that were under the altar for the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that they had been martyred for their faith in Christ. That's who the reference is made to in Revelation chapter number 20. They had part in the first resurrection. By saying first resurrection, it demands a second resurrection. And of course, the second resurrection has to do with the unsaved. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 51, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Well, it was certainly no mystery to Martha or to Mary or to Job or to John that the dead would rise. There's no mystery in that. They all knew that. Paul said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep is a euphemism for one that's gone on to be with the Lord. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Turn there with me now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 13, "For if we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." They're with him. I do not believe in souls sleep in the ground. The only thing that goes to the ground is what came from the ground. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In plainer words, we will not go before the event. Pre-event. We will not go before the event of them which sleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Well, if they're with Christ, what rises? A glorified body. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The words "caught up" is where we get the term rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. "Caught up" is. That's what a rapture is. It's when he comes and catches away those that belong to him, snatches them from this earth. And the Bible says that he comes, and when he comes for those that belong to him. It is a mystery the Apostle Paul had revealed to him. Why a mystery preacher? Because the church was not in existence in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament saint looked for a general resurrection, he understood that in the general sense, because no church existed. Not until the church came into being was the mystery of the rapture of the church given to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had the mystery of the rapture of the church given to him. He had the mystery of the body of Christ given to him. He had the mystery of the Antichrist found in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 given to him. He had the mystery of iniquity given to him. And he had the mystery of the dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God given to him. In Galatians 1 he said, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." God meant that when he saved the Apostle Paul, that he would not be tainted any way whatsoever. That the message that he preached would be as pure as it could possibly be. For everything Paul preached from that day forward, he preached it by revelation from God. That includes the mystery of the rapture of the church of God. In the book of Colossians chapter number 1, here's what he said. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations..." Hid from ages and generations, "but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory," the mystery among the Gentiles. This was a mystery to Peter. He had no clue that a Gentile could be part of the family of God that he knew all about. For he argued with God about going to the house of Cornelius and entering into the house of a Gentile. Said, "I've never done such a thing. Don't intend to start now." But of course, God had already given Peter a vision and said, "Don't call unclean what I have cleaned or cleansed." So therefore, the vanguard of the preaching of the mystery of Christ is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And therefore, his message is the grace of God, that a Jew and a Gentile become one in the same body. That he hath put away, he has broken down the middle wall of partition, and he hath made twain one new man, Jew and Gentile, that in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul had revealed to him the nature of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ was a spiritual body made up of believers. Whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile, or whether they are of that age where they're alive then, or the future 2,000 years that we've known. They are all members of the body of Christ. And then once he had begun to understand the nature of the body of Christ, the essence of the body of Christ, who makes it up, then God began to reveal to the Apostle Paul how that body of Christ is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For he's going to come back and shout the word, "Come up hither," like he did in Revelation 4. And the saints of God will be raised to meet him in the clouds and in the air. That's comfort. That's comfort to our child of God. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The New Testament talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is surrounded with signs, warnings, that the day of the Lord is at hand. But the church of God being raptured does not need anything in particular to happen. He says in the book of Matthew chapter number 24, this gospel of the kingdom will preach to all nations, and then the end shall come. I don't know how many preachers I've heard get up and say, that tells us that we have got to preach the gospel before the Lord can come back. No, that's not what he said. He said this gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, but Paul did not. Paul called it my gospel. He said the gospel that was revealed to me of the grace of God. It does not have to be preached to the ends of the earth, to the world, to the ends of the world, to all men, for the Lord to come back. For the Lord to come back for his people, nothing has to happen except the Son of Man comes and shouts the names of us who are saved. I do not preach the gospel of the kingdom. I hope you don't. I hope you preach the gospel of the grace of God. which happens to be right now running abreast with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Right at this moment it is. And it will until we enter into the tribulation period. But we're leaving here. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that he hath not appointed us to wrath. The term wrath in the Bible is not a reference to hell. The term wrath in Scripture is a reference to the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that 7 years that shall try all that live on the face of the earth. We are not children of the night, but children of the day. Therefore, we look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to come. The Bible said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. There's a transition that's going to take place. It's a speed of light, instantaneous. When the Lord Jesus appears with His saints, He appears not only with the saints that come with Him, but He appears with all the saints that are alive on this earth at that moment. The change will be so quick, in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. So what does that mean, preacher? That means that I'm not looking for anything that has to be fulfilled before we leave this earth. We could leave before I'm done tonight. The gospel of the kingdom directly bears on the tribulation period and the second advent. And you need to understand what the second advent is about. The first advent was when God came into this world manifest in flesh. God Almighty became a man. That's the advent. That's the first advent. That's the advent. That happened 2,000 years ago. And we know that. It's recorded in history. We're here tonight because Christ was here. We know it happened. We have a Bible. We have testimony. We have not only that, but secular testimony that He came. But He said in John 14, if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, how can we know whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's been gone 2,000 years. But when He comes the next time, the second advent is not one event. The second advent is a number of events. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ is when He comes back to this earth. But He doesn't come to be born in a stable. He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. But He even comes before that, in Revelation chapter number 11, when the two witnesses are called up. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He makes appearance to the Jew, to Israel. And for the next 3.5 years at least, and maybe even longer, He will deal with them personally about their rejection of Him and prepare them to become the head of all the nations in the millennium. But the second advent has even another portion to it. Not only does it have the coming of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on a white horse, with a sword drawn and with blood to his, up to his bridle. And not only is it where he comes face to face with the Jew in the tribulation period. But it is that mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul that starts the 7-year period of time. At least it's before it. The actual ticking away of the clock is when they sign a covenant of peace with the Antichrist. That's when the clock starts ticking. But that's a very short period. Somewhere between the time that He comes and He catches the saints away to meet Him in the clouds and in the air. That's the mystery. I've been getting something on the internet now for the last few days. Some guy called me a heretic, said I'm going to hell, I'm going to burn forever. He said I'm deceiving people because I'm preaching the rapture. And, I say to myself, whether you believe in the rapture or don't believe in the rapture has nothing to do with where you're going in eternity. I have brethren that are post and amillennial that don't believe in a rapture. They believe in a general judgment and a general resurrection, and I believe they love the Lord. Amen. That's not going to send you to hell. What sends you to hell is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So the man's theology is all messed up to begin with. That's what sends a man to the pit. It's the Son of God. Either you have Him or you don't have Him. You can get your eschatology all messed up. And it's not. The fact of the matter is, eschatology is not a simple thing. It's one of the hardest of all the subjects. And you can get messed up big time Who's Gog? Who's Magog? When does Russia attack Israel? Where do they attack them? How long does it last? 7 years to burn the weapons of war. Who makes up the final alliance of the enemy against Israel? There are those that are writing into me and telling me, one man wrote to me and he said, it's way above your head, preacher. You don't you understand that Zionism is the Antichrist? And that something to do with whoever's in Israel, that's the Antichrist. He said, that's way above your head. Well, I can read English, so what is it above my head? I mean, you got to have thick hide. If you're going to have an internet thing, I mean, it's open. That's the thing about freedom. They can write anything they want to, but I don't have to publish it. That's the good thing about it. I can put the prayer request in there. But the bottom line is, who is the Antichrist, preacher? I don't know. But I know the spirit of Antichrist. The Apostle John spelled it out in 1 John. I know the spirit of Antichrist. That's what we go by. We're going to stick to the Bible, folks. Not pop theology, not what's current, not what's in vogue. The book. And, you know, this book was written 2,000 years ago. Don't you think it's quite amazing the way it applies today? That's remarkable. 2,000 years ago, folks. This book was written. Now I'm talking about New Testament. Job was written 4,000 nearly years ago. And yet it's pretty current, isn't it? All right. So now, having said all of that, I want to bring you down to some of the things that are remarkable. These are remarkable happenings. This stuff's going on. It's going on right now. Now, it's easy to draw up a list of the signs of the second coming. Earthquakes and all these things. These things are true and these are good. But here are some things that, in my estimation, are the kind of things that ought to make you start thinking. Now, how many in this house tonight have any problem believing that things are not what they were 20 years ago? And it's not looking good. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. All right. Now, let's go through them quickly. How many of you know about a Jewish rabbi? I lived 108 years. He died in 2006. He was 108 years old. Just very few. And I just found out about him the other day. I might have known something about it back when he died, but it's been so long I forgot it. But the man was 108 years old. Born in 1890-something in Baghdad. And here's what he said. In 2006, he wrote a note. He said, don't open this note for at least a year after I'm gone. He said, but I want you to know that what I put in this note, I have had visitation after visitation after visitation with the Messiah. Now, I want you to take it tonight with a grain of salt. I'm giving it out as information. Not necessarily that I agree with all of this, but when you put the preponderance of stuff together and watch the way things begin to dovetail, it does begin to point towards something. Here's what he said. In 2006, he wrote a note, sealed it, and said, open it after my death, at least a year after my death. In 2006, Ariel Sharon was the prime minister of Israel. Ariel in Hebrew means Lion of God. And he was a warrior, no question about it. Ariel Sharon was commanding general, and he went up into Lebanon. A lot of people hate him because they blame him for a lot of people that died at Sabra, Shatila, whatever the name of those two camps were. They came in there and killed a bunch of people, and they blamed Sharon for it. And Ariel Sharon had a stroke in 2006. In 2006, he had a stroke. He lay in a comatose state in a hospital bed until just a few days ago, and then he passed on. That's been a long time. How long is that? 8 years? 8 years. Here's what this 108-year-old rabbi said in 2006. A year later, they opened the note that he wrote. In the note, he probably do well to read it for you because it's quite a remarkable statement. In the note, he makes a statement about Ariel Sharon. And what he says about him is chilling, to say the least. Let me see if I can find the text. Here it is. Concerning, quote, this is what the rabbi wrote in his note. Quote, concerning the letter abbreviation of Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid. This I have signed in the month of mercy, Yitzhak Kaduri. Now, he wrote that in Hebrew. And you know what an acronym is. An acronym is when you take the first letter of each word and you make a word out of it. And so a year later, they opened this. And when they opened it up and read what he had to say, he said, Messiah will come shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. He said that in 2006. Ariel Sharon just passed away recently. But that's not the big controversy of what this rabbi wrote. He revealed the name of the Messiah. And when you take the acronym from each word in Hebrew, it spells out the name Yahushua. That in Greek is Jesus. Now, that begins to open up a can of worms for his son, who's an 80-year-old rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, said, my dad didn't write that. All of these Jews that were his students at the yeshiva that he taught have a lot of mixed feelings about what's going on, because to a Jew, to say that Jesus is the Messiah is blasphemy. He's the one, according to the Talmud, that was boiled in his own excrement. He's the one in the Talmud that was born of a prostitute, that his dad was a Roman soldier. He's the one in the Talmud that was demon-possessed. This is what the Jews teach their children. They don't teach it on the authority of the Bible. They teach it on the authority of the Babylonian Talmud. And so for a rabbi, an esteemed rabbi, by the way, when he passed and his funeral procession was held, 200,000 people showed up for his funeral. So here's a man that was well known, well respected, and he comes out with these two bombs that when Ariel Sharon dies, he just did, that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to show up. So what do you believe, preacher? I'm just reading it for you. I'm not telling you that Christ is coming today or tomorrow or the next day. Why? Because the Bible says plainly, don't set a date. That's when you get in trouble. When you start setting dates, you get into trouble. Big time. And a lot of smart men have set dates. And you know what, folks? Every last one of them been proven wrong. On the other hand, I watch. Because coming up, we have some things. How many of you know John Hagee? Cornerstone, Cornerstone Church over in San Antonio, Texas. Mr. Hagee does a lot of research, a lot of work. And he talks about blood moons. How many's ever heard about the blood moons? All right, far more of you. All right. Against this apocalyptic backdrop, prominent faith leaders such as Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Kahn, John Hagee say they're witnessing an unparalleled acceleration in last day's signs that suggest the second coming is fast approaching. Hagee, pastor of Cornerstone Church, author of newly released book Four Blood Moons, told his 22,000 member congregation recently, the appearance of four blood moons on Jewish holy days between April 2014, October 2015, points to a world-shaking event that could signify the beginning of events leading to the seven-year Great Tribulation. God is using the heavens to announce things to come, says Pastor Hagee. I believe the heavens are God's billboard, that he's been sending signals to planet Earth, and we just haven't been picking them up. Hagee told his San Antonio, Texas congregation, today, with the help of God's word and some very astute scientists, I'm going to walk you through 500 years of four blood moons on Jewish feast days and show you how God is literally screaming at the world, I am coming soon. What's a blood moon? A blood moon is a rare combination of a lunar and solar eclipse. So designated as a blood moon. It's only occurred a few times in the last 500 years. Here are some of the dates. 1492. Does that ring a bell? 1948. Does that ring another bell? 1967. In 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain, but somebody sailed the ocean blue. Christopher Columbus. The creation of Israel took place May the 14th, 1948. Blood moon. The Six-Day War, 1967, is what Mr. Hagee and other Bible prophecy scholars believe could be the Middle East War of Gog and Magog, predicted by the prophet Ezekiel 2,700 years ago. This war, according to Bible prophecy scholars, involves an attack on Israel by a coalition of nations led by Russia and Iran. I was listening to a man yesterday talking about how that at one time Iran and Israel were friends. Not that long ago. The Shah of Iran, was driven out of office. The Ayatollah Khomeini, if you'll remember him, he had been in exile off in France, I think it was, and he came back to the country. And when he came back to the country, he made it into a rabid Islamic state. All right. And when he did that, of course, they turned on Israel. No longer friends to Israel. Now they are enemies. And of course, they've said plenty about it. Ahmadinejad said time and again, we're going to drive you into the sea. We're going to annihilate you and do away with you. And the new leader of Iran is a little more diplomatic about it, but he intends to do the same thing. So they had been friends, but according to this, they will be allied together, Russia and Iran, to destroy Israel. And so this last blood moon will happen in the years 2014 and 15. Let's see, what year is this? 14. So the Bible speaks of signs in the heavens that have been discovered and recorded by NASA that you yourself can find on Google and the Internet. Mr. Hagee told his church the coming of four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015. I do not believe that John Hagee has told people Christ is definitely going to come back in that period of time. He knows better than that. Because you cannot set a date and say he's going to come back. For one thing, if you set the date and say he's going to come back and he doesn't come back, then you've destroyed your credibility, number one.
Right.
You've heard a lot of people who put faith, you know, in this, and they get excited about it, and it doesn't do the cause of Christ any good.
Right.
But he's not doing that. But what he is saying is that that may very well be the preparation for some big event that's on the way. Now, let's say this today. 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation, that's a big event. The earth's never known anything like that before. Never. Just as Noah did in ancient times, world-renowned evangelist Billy Graham is sounding the alarm the second coming is near. Billy Graham is 95 years old. He's been here a while. He's 95. He's saying that he believes that the second coming of Christ is near at hand. Is near. And signs of the end of the age are converging now. And that's the good term for it. Converging. Convergence. Coming together. Dovetailing. Coming together at one time. Converging for the first time since Jesus made the predictions. Earlier this month, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu told the United Nations General Assembly biblical prophecies are being realized. Last week, Representative Michelle Bachmann, representative from Minnesota, claimed the world has entered the last days. And when you see this up and down, right is wrong, when this is happening, we were told this, that these days would be as the days of Noah, Bachmann said. To me, the rise and prominence of sodomy in this nation is one of the more believable signs of the second advent. Now remember, signs relate to the second advent, not the rapture. They all build up until he does come back. But the rapture takes place at any moment. You're gone out of here, see. You don't have to look for something to happen for him to come and catch up his saints. Except that one thing it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that the day of Christ is at hand, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that who? Now, do you know anybody today that qualifies as an antichrist? Yeah. I'm not saying they are the antichrist, but they're qualified as an antichrist. No question about it. No doubt in my mind. And Revelation 13 is very clear that the Antichrist is a human being, just like you. And he has a deadly wound. That deadly wound obviously means death for him. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Now, a lot of people have a problem believing that there's a real supernatural aspect with Satan. They have a problem believing that Satan can materialize things. All right. Now, I've already told you time and again about he caused the kingdoms of the world to pass in a moment of time before Christ. A moment of time. He saw all them. But Jude tells us about, is it Jude, about Jannes and Jambres? I forget which book it's in. I was talking about it the other day. Is it Jude? Jannes and Jambres. Do you know who these two were? They were the two magicians that confronted Moses and Aaron. All right. Now, Moses had a rod in his hand. He had a rod in his hand. Cast it down. What did it become? All right. That was not an illusion. That was a real serpent. And then he told him to pick it up. And when he picked it up, it was a rod again. And so he walked before Pharaoh with that in his hand. Now, when he got in there before Pharaoh, the Bible says that these two magicians could do the same thing Moses did. That they became serpents. Now, what happened with Moses' rod? You know, you've read it. Did. But they still were able to manifest a serpent. Now, that's a big deal, folks. I mean, that's not to be taken. Don't skim across that lightly as if that's just some you know, superstitious thing in ancient Hebrew, blah, blah, blah. No. No, they did this. So you're dealing with one who has enormous power, second only to God. You can never approach Satan, and you can never contend with Satan on the basis of power. Right. You have to contend with Satan on the basis of the one you know. Right. That you're in. Never on the basis of power. And so she said the days of Noah, and it wasn't the days of Lot, it also says. The remarks of Graham, Netanyahu, and Bachman come amid a steadily rising wave of public interest in the end times, as demonstrated by recent polls, New York Times, Amazon, so forth. Such best-selling books as The Harbinger, The Ancient Mystery That Holds the Secret of America's Future, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and Four Blood Moons, Something Is About to Change, by Pastor John Hagee. I'd be very, very interested in reading that, don't you think? That these things are happening. Now, let me give you a little story about something that happened. On March the 5th, 1947, I forget exactly what day Germany surrendered. It was 1945. I know June the 6th, wasn't it? It was D-Day when they landed at the beaches at Normandy and all that. It wasn't long after that. Wasn't too long after that because they invaded Europe and the war was over. But in 1947, Admiral Richard Byrd, how many's ever heard of him? Well known, 1947. He led 4,000 troops from the U.S., Great Britain, Australia. He led these troops to the South Pole. Now, this is fact. This is something that you can get on the internet and check it out. It's a fact. It happened. And it was called Operation High Jump. When Admiral Byrd went down there, whatever the outward purpose might have been, in other words, whatever they might have told the public they were going for, is not necessarily why they went. They went to the South Pole right after World War II. When they got to the South Pole, something happened down there that upset this admiral, this well-seasoned commander, that upset this man. And he reported in a newspaper in El Mercurio in Santiago, Chile. It was reported in this newspaper, an interview with the admiral. And the admiral said that he saw flying objects that could fly from pole to pole at enormous speed. Now, that's not coming from a wino on Fifth Avenue. That's coming from an admiral. His reputation is involved. Okay? At the South Pole, all right? Just the other day at the South Pole, something else happened. About 2 weeks ago, started hearing rumors that strange microwave transmissions were being detected. Eventually, it was discovered these transmissions were coming from about 100 feet below the ice, 15 miles from their station. Station is in the South Pole. An expedition was sent to location to investigate the area. What they found were not only microwave transmissions, but also radioactive activity, as well as a tremendous amount of heat originating below the ice, which was melting the ice. This is when it all got really strange. Within days, a team was sent from the U.S. with heavy earth-moving equipment. It was all classified, and only a few members of the station are privy to what was going on. That team and their equipment was sent to the location, probably to dig up whatever was under the ice. About 4 hours after their team and equipment went to the site, they all came back. There were 18 of them, and 7 of them had to be treated by a doctor for some sort of radiation poisoning. What is more disturbing is the look on the faces of those team members, as well as the look on the faces of the few guys at the station that are in the know when they returned. They all look like they saw a ghost, totally scared and acting erratic. This is an area totally off limits to us, as is being guarded by the U.S. military. Rumor is another team from the U.S. is coming to rescue the investigation from the Army Corps of Engineers, and so forth and so on. It's all over the internet. Now, I cannot authenticate how much of all of that is true. Operation High Jump is true. Something was going on at the South Pole. Something is going on this earth. Something is going on right now that's preparing the world for the greatest deception that's ever come on planet Earth. Remember what God said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. For this cause, I, God, shall send them strong delusion. Say it one more time. I do not believe that anything lives up there in the sky above principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I do not believe that little green men inhabit some Nibiru planet out here billions of light years off in some far distant galaxy. I don't believe that. I believe that this is demonic, but it is sophisticated, very sophisticated. Now, what's happening is that things are happening right now that are being in preparation for the day when it all busts loose and the great deception takes place. Somehow or another, Satan has got to explain what happens to all these believers when they're gone. What happened to them? If he can cause the world to believe that it is directly related with some kind of a supernatural star child, a UFO, some kind of a thing, you know, whatever scenario you can imagine, that all these people were caught up because of that, into that, and we're going to follow them, like those that went up to the Hale-Bopp comet and they laid down with a shroud on them and committed suicide because they were going to meet at the Hale-Bopp comet. All kinds of weird people will do anything, especially people that don't know the Bible. That is another thing that causes me to believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing near. The world is ready for an Antichrist. America is ready for an Antichrist. They've already voted many Antichrists into office. And they will accept the man of sin when he shows up, the Antichrist. And when he comes on the scene, he will have more tricks, more miracles, more deception than this world has ever known. In Revelation 13, he can even call fire down from heaven. He can create snakes. He can carry you into the future, past, present, and future in a moment of time. Could show it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can dazzle your mind and your eyes, and you will not be able to follow what you see and what you hear and what you imagine, because it will all fall to the prey of deception. You will have to stick with the Word of God. When they come and say Christ is here or Christ is there, believe them not. For as the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. In Matthew 24, he's talking about the coming of Christ, second advent, specifically as he comes back to the Jew themselves. But for us, he said, that moment will not overtake you as a thief or in darkness. For at any moment, any time, you can hear a shout and be gone from here. And that's what I'm waiting for and I'm looking for tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I see no hope unless there's a great revival that happens in America and in the world. There are places in this world where evangelism is hot and people are being saved and the Spirit of God is real. And it's not in the U.S. Africa, they say right now. There's pockets in Africa where great revivals are moving right now. Remarkable that people are being saved and miracles that are being performed because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in places in Europe, pocket here and a pocket there. But poor old America, poor old America, poor old America. It's so sad. It's so sad. It's so sad. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight now, Lord. My Heavenly Father, all this stuff I covered, God, I'm not putting any stake in any of it, but I am giving it out as simply as information. And then we'll see, we'll watch, we'll observe, and we'll see how it comes. And Father, tonight I pray that you bless those who've come together and let them understand, Lord, that I do certainly, firmly believe that the time is short, that we're running out of time. I believe the Lord's coming back. Use this for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What have we got, brother?
Page 383 in the All-American Church Hymnal.